We stand on the shoulders of giants, and the generations before us, we recognize the names like Martin Lloyd Jones, D.L. Moody, or Charles Spurgeon, who proclaimers of God's word, and we stand on their shoulders and continue that faithful proclamation of God's word. But they stand on the shoulders of giants, and we think about faithful servants in God's word. Genesis chapter 6, we hear Noah calling to the masses, preaching to them to repent. They had the opportunity to hear his words and to see that boat and to understand that God was doing something significant. We think of Moses standing at the base of Mount Sinai, having met with God and received his word, and now gone down to the people to proclaim the word to the God's people. Think about Nehemiah. They read from the book, from the law of God, clearly, and they gave the sense so the people understood the reading. And our intent here, our intent in the classrooms, is to take the word of God, to read it clearly, and then to explain it so that we can understand it, know it, and live it. Ezra read the scriptures. He explained it. He challenged them to live it. Just a couple of weeks ago, we were looking at Philippians chapter 1, verses 15 through 18, and I pointed out to you 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 17, for we are not like so many peddlers of God's word, but as men of sincerity, as commissioned by God in the sight of God, we speak in Christ. And the word of God is the only message we have. It's not our opinion. It's not about the stories. It's about God's word. And we have Acts where we see Peter and John, the other apostles, Paul, proclaiming the word of God. We see in the Gospels the words of Jesus Christ, where he so boldly, passionately, clearly, enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter by it are many, for the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. We have the words of Jesus, and we stand on his shoulders, the word, to preach the word. Now, all that said, please turn in your Bibles to Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1 is on page number 980 of the Black Pew Bible. Philippians 1:18, page number 980. I hope you got a good night's sleep last night. I hope you went to bed at a decent time. I hope that you have spent some time this morning preparing your heart and mind for our worship together. I hope that you've confessed your sin. I hope you've come with a sense of anticipation to hear the word of God, that you're ready to approach the word with discernment and a sense of anticipation. Now, the focal point of Philippians is found in the description of Jesus Christ in Philippians 2, 5 through 11. The key verse that I've chosen is found here in Philippians 1, 27, and we're challenging you to memorize the verse. I hope that you're working on it, committing it to memory. It's a long verse, but the hard things are good for us to do. Let's read the reference and then the verse. We'll give the reference before and after. Philippians 1:27. Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. Philippians 1:27. Please join me in standing. Follow along as I begin reading the very end of verse 18 going into verse 19. Philippians 1, verse 18. Yes, and I will rejoice. For I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance, as it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. Last time we considered the good news about the good news. But look at verse 14. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord. Last time we looked at the brothers' confidence in the Lord. Today we're going to look at Paul's confidence in the Lord. The brothers' confidence, Paul's confidence. These verses I read are part of a paragraph that goes down to verse 26. So as we think about this, it's a bigger section, but even those verses, 18 through 26, are part of a bigger section that starts in verse 12. Lord willing, today we're going to look at one of the points. Lord willing, next week we'll look at the other two points. I hope that you'll be here. Heavenly Father, we desperately need for you to open the eyes of our understanding. Lord, engage our minds. Help us to be discerning. Lord, engage our hearts. Help us to be tenderhearted towards you. Father, we pray that your Spirit will take your word and do your good work in us. We commit ourselves to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. So, we want to see Paul's confidence in a final vindication. Paul's confidence in a final vindication. Notice he ends verse 18, this paragraph here. Yes, and I will rejoice. This is the miracle of joy. Paul's in prison. And it was a long journey from Jerusalem to Rome. It was a hard journey. Told to us by Dr. Luke in the book of Acts. And now he's in a Roman prison and he is under attack, being attacked by Christians. And yet we see him rejoicing in spite of his circumstances. Now I maintain that joy and contentment go together. They are two bananas, part of a bigger bunch. But the fact of the matter is, joy is rooted in contentment. I think they're connected. And Paul is like, if this is where the Lord wants me, then this is exactly where I want to be. Now, what are the circumstances of your life? Are you content being exactly where the Lord wants you to be? Now, if you're Jonah on the run, there's no joy or contentment. An important question for us to ask, am I content? And look at this in Matthew, these words of Jesus. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. And these words of Jesus, our joy, our contentment, but we'll just stick to joy because contentment isn't named here in Philippians. Our joy is the light that attracts the unsaved moths around us. Our joy in our circumstances, even though they're not exactly what we want them to be, our joy is the gospel light that attracts people to Jesus Christ. Now, we know that joy is a recurring theme in Philippians. And let's do a quick blitz of the book. You've got your Bible open. I'm going to say the reference. You see if you can find it, and I'll just give a quick summary of it. Look at chapter 1, verses 4 and 5. Joy because of a spiritual partnership in the gospel. Chapter 1, verse 18. Joy because of the proclamation of the gospel. Chapter 1, verse 25. Joy because the believers are making spiritual progress. chapter 2, verse 2, joy because of the unity of the believers. Look at chapter 2, verse 18, because of Paul's deliverance, there's a joy. Chapter 2, 28 through 29, joy because Epaphroditus made it safely back home to Philippi. Chapter 4, verse 1, Paul's joy because the Philippians remembered him and cared for him. Then, chapter 3, verse 1, and chapter 4, verse 4, we see an exhortation to be joyful, to be rejoicing. I said the miracle of joy. Is joy a miracle? Looking at some of you, joy would be a miracle. Because it just doesn't seem to be there. But what did Paul write to the churches in Galatia? If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, rather provoking one another, envying one another. But look at verse 24. We're going to take these backwards. But the fruit of the Spirit, oh, I skipped one somewhere. I think there's a verse 24. There it is. Are you helping me? And I'm helping me. Okay, there you go. Thank you, Dave. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Now, can we apply these verses to Paul? Well, we have to. He wrote them. And secondly, because he was a believer in Jesus Christ, they applied to him just like they apply to us. But what was Paul's passion? Was Paul looking to get a get out of jail free card? No, that's not what Paul's looking for. Now, I'm sure Paul would rather be out of prison than in prison, but we're going to see later in the book of Philippians, he was content. He was content with where he was. Now, when we look at the familiar verses, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy. This is an evidence of the Spirit working in us. So, we would expect to see joy in Paul because the Spirit is working in him. And we would expect to see joy in each other because the Spirit of God is working in us. So as we think about that verse 24, those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh. We've crucified the flesh with its passions and desires of what we want. And so Paul could say, hey, here I am. I'm in a Roman jail being attacked by brothers in Christ, but I'm content. So we can apply this to us. And Paul's joy was that Jesus Christ was being proclaimed. That was the basis of his joy. But look here at verse 18. In Philippians, I am rejoicing. Look there. Let's read all of verse 18. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. Yes, and I will rejoice. Usually once a week, Brandon, Daryl, and I, and now Kevin, go to lunch, and we sit and talk about stuff and life and church. And so I'm sitting on one side of the table. Kevin got up, come back to church because I think he had a paper due. And Brandon and Daryl sitting on the other side of the table, and there's a woman sitting, you know, 15 feet away at a table. And she sat down, she had her lunch, and, you know, I could see her as I would look at Daryl or Brandon, whatever. She was right over somebody's shoulder and didn't appear as though she was paying any particular attention to us. But when she got up to leave, she came over and she thanked us. She said, "It's nice to hear people talking about church." I thought, I couldn't even tell you exactly what we were talking about at that particular time. But that's our passion. It's what we talk about. We talk about the Word of God. We talk about the people of God. We talk about what's going on. And Paul says, listen, I rejoice in the proclamation of the gospel, and I will say it again, yes, and I will rejoice. Now, what is Paul rejoicing about? And you look, you go on here, his confidence in his deliverance. And the word deliverance is an intriguing word. It's an important word. The root word that's translated deliverance is soterion, which may not mean anything to you. And you can say, it's Greek to me. Because it is. You have no clue what soterion. But soterion is an important word because it is the word from which we get our theological word, soteriology. How many of you know that word? And if you've been sitting here any length of time, you have heard me use that word. Soteriology is the doctrine of salvation. So the Greek word soterion is salvation. But it's translated deliverance. So when you look at Philippians chapter 1, knowing that Paul's in prison, we think he's talking about getting out of jail. But that's not what he's talking about. And I'm going to show you right here and right now. Now, the word soterion is used just under 50 times in the New Testament. Three times it's used in the book of Philippians. But he's talking about his salvation, his relationship with the Lord, not his deliverance from prison. So let's look at the word soterion as it's used other places in the New Testament. Romans chapter 10, for with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is soterion. That's not the right tense, but you get it. Saved. Look at Acts chapter 4. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. 2 Timothy, therefore I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Now turn in your Bibles to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And verse 13. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. It's about four pages back from Philippians. You don't have far to go. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. And I read 1 Thessalonians 2:13 in the first service. And after I read it, I'm thinking to myself, that makes no sense. But I thought, I've got a whole page full of notes, and I'm not going to take time to figure it out. At least two people were paying attention and came up to me after the service and said, you know, that verse makes no sense. I think you're looking for 2 Thessalonians. So I put the biggest bookmark I could find in here, so I got the right verse. 2 Thessalonians 2:13, but we ought always to give thanks to God for you, brothers beloved by the Lord, because God chose you as the first fruits to be saved. Now get this. Saved through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth. Paul's salvation, past tense. Paul's salvation now, his sanctification, his growth in grace. But in Philippians 1, Paul is talking about his salvation future tense when he stands before the Lord. Now, Paul was confident of two things. First, go back to Philippians. Paul was confident that the Philippians were praying for him. Have you ever been in a place in your life, perhaps a hardship, a new challenge, new experience, and you knew that people were praying for you? Paul was confident that the Philippians were praying for him, and he says that here. But there's a second thing. Paul's confident that the Holy Spirit would help him. Now, I failed to put Romans 8, 1 and 2 on the screen. So don't bother turning there, because by the time you get there, I'm going to be done. But listen to these verses from Romans chapter 8. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. We love that phrase, in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. The Holy Spirit, given to us at our salvation, is now working in us to perfect the righteousness given to us by God at our salvation. So that, as 2 Corinthians says, from glory to glory he's changing us, from earthly things into heavenly. The Lord is changing us. He's conforming us into the image of Jesus Christ. And now that we're in Christ, and now that we're growing in righteousness through the Holy Spirit, we go back to Galatians chapter 5, where Paul says, "But I say, walk in the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things you want to do." And Paul is talking about the fact that God is working in him and changing him into the image of Jesus Christ, perfecting the righteousness of Christ. Now, if you're back in Philippians, turn one or two pages towards the front of your Bible to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 12. I'd love to read this whole section, because I love this first chapter of Ephesians. But look at Ephesians 1 and verse 12. "So that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory." Now in verse 13, Ephesians 1:13, we see this word soterion. And here in Ephesians, Paul is talking about the fact he's in Christ, he has the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit is working in him. Look at verse 14. "We'll keep working in him until we acquire possession of it." What? Acquire possession of what? Our salvation. So we have salvation past tense, when we came to be in Christ, when we passed from death to life, darkness to light, when we were saved. Now the Holy Spirit is working in us, perfecting the righteousness of Christ, transforming us into the image of Christ, and he will keep doing that until when? Until we're dead and we stand in the presence of Jesus Christ, and our righteousness will be complete. That's what Paul says to the Ephesians. And this is what Paul is talking about in Philippians. So we go back to Philippians and we say to ourselves, is Paul talking about Caesar standing in front of Caesar and Caesar vindicating him and Caesar saying, listen, I don't know why this guy is here. He shouldn't have been arrested. He shouldn't have been jailed. And Paul, you can go free. No. Paul's not talking about Caesar. Paul's talking about the vindication of another king. And this is what he writes to Timothy about the same time that he's writing the book of Philippians, the Lord will rescue me from every evil deed and bring me safely into his heavenly kingdom. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. You know, the interesting thing is we take this verse, and we think about somebody who's sick. And we pray for healing. And when we pray for healing, we're thinking like today, like take up your mat and walk kind of healing. But the fact of the matter is, no matter how sick you are, and if your particular sickness is going to lead to your death, this, you will be healed. It might not be today, but you are going to be healed. And in Philippians 1 and 2 Timothy, Paul is going to be delivered. If Caesar does it, okay. But when God does it, it's all done. It's complete. And this is what Paul is talking about to Timothy. And this is what Paul is talking about to the Philippians. Now, Paul's in good company. Look at what Job said. Though he slay me, I will hope in him. Yet I will argue my ways to his face. This will be my salvation, that the godless shall not come before him. Now, we're looking at Paul's confidence in his final vindication and his deliverance. But notice what happens next. Because Paul has confidence that Jesus Christ will be honored. And catch the phrasing here in verse 20. Eager expectation. This is an intense sense of anticipation. Now, we have everything we want. And we have way more than what we need. So, the Safadines painted our garage a couple weeks ago. We had to pull everything out. And now we've got to put it all back, except now, finally, over a year later, we're putting everything back where it belongs. And Ann leaves for Colorado. And we have two cars, a three-car garage, and two cars sitting in the driveway. You know why? Because we have so much stuff. So I know Ann's coming home this week, so I have to get one car in the garage. So yesterday was the day. I get one car in the garage. You have a full basement. You have clothes in your closet you haven't worn in years. And then you bought more this week. You have stuff in your attic. We have everything we want, everything we need. What in the world is there to be excited about? Now, when I was writing this out on Thursday or Friday, I put a couple of illustrations in there. And when I was typing it last night, I took them out because they were shallow. We don't know what it is to want something so badly that we can't hardly stand it. The closest we can come is by thinking about our children at Christmas. And Ann used to tell our boys in the spring, the first 70-degree day, we'll go to Dairy Queen. We know what it is to look forward to something. But when was the last time you were so excited about something you couldn't hardly stand it? And that's what Paul's communicating. You say, well, it's easy for Paul. He's in a prison. Of course, he's looking forward to going to heaven. So let me ask you this. Are you that excited to die? Anybody? You're so excited to die so you can go to heaven. And that's what Paul's talking about here. He's talking about being so excited that it so completely dominates his thinking. And this miracle of joy infused by the Holy Spirit has controlled Paul. Father, there are people right here, right now, who are so overwhelmed by circumstances, they've lost their joy, they can't love, they have no peace, there's no contentment. Restore to them the joy of their salvation. Enable them to look to you for help and give them joy. In Jesus' name, amen. But look, because the eager expectation and hope. Do you know what hope is? Hope is a supernatural confidence in the Lord. Now, you see hope all the time in the book of Psalms, because this hope is based on who God is and what God does. Paul's hope is a confidence in God that, well, he's huge and he has a plan. And this is Paul's hope. And this is our hope. This is Romans chapter 8. For consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed in us. Look at verse 19. For the creation waits with eager expectation, anticipation, and eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. And look at the next verse. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. When was that? Well, that's Genesis chapter 3. Well, what's the hope of Genesis chapter 3? Genesis 3, if you remember correctly, is hopeless except for verse 15, that speaks of Jesus Christ. The hopelessness of humanity in Genesis chapter 3, we're given hope, and the hope is Jesus Christ. Genesis 3 points to Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ points to the cross and the salvation that we have in him. And this is 1 John chapter 3. See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God. And so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Look at the next verses. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him. That's what Paul is talking about in Philippians. That's what he was talking about in 2 Corinthians 3, 4, and 5. Because we shall see him as he is. And everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure. This is our sanctification. And Paul's eager anticipation and his hope point to two things. Look, verse 20. Not be ashamed. Now, is Paul talking about not being ashamed about what his enemies are accusing him of or attacking him for? Well, it could be, but it's probably not. And the reason we say that is because the whole flow of the text is away from the enemies It's talking about when Paul dies and he stands before the Lord and he says, there won't be any shame. There won't be any embarrassment. This is 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and if you're not familiar with that, go read it. But then he says, full courage. This is boldness. This is without reservation. He has no reservations about this. He has no reservations about dying and standing before the Lord. In 1 John chapter 2, and now little children, abide in him so that when he appears, we may have confidence. And this confidence John writes about is the confidence that Paul is speaking of in Philippians chapter 1. And not shrink from him in shame at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you may be sure that everyone who practices righteousness has been born of him. John speaks of our sanctification as well as Paul did. Ephesians 6, Paul speaks of this boldness, and as for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly. And this is the confidence he writes of in Philippians chapter 1. Paul's in prison. He's in prison for Jesus Christ, and he's being attacked by very real enemies. Enemies who are Christians. Paul's waiting for a court date with Caesar. Does it sound like Paul's having a bad day? Not just a bad day, a bad week, a bad month, a bad year. He couldn't even get to prison because his ship wrecked. Hey, church. Paul is so connected to the author of life that he's not intimidated by death. So no wonder Paul says, yes, I will rejoice. And we need to desperately take lessons from Paul. Contentment's coming in the book of Philippians. But joys all through the book. And these are the lessons we need to learn. And there are three applications. Let me give them to you. First of all, there is joy in the Christian faith if our focus is on Jesus Christ. Secondly, our joy is in spite of affliction. There's joy even when surrounded by sorrow if our focus is on Jesus Christ. And thirdly, did I tell you that our joy can only be found in Jesus Christ? I want to leave you with something. And this describes where Paul is, and we're going to pick this up next time. Are you willing to die for Christ? It's kind of easy on a Sunday morning, sitting in a fairly comfortable chair, even though it's been for a long time, to say, yes, I'm willing to die for Christ. But Paul not only was willing to die for Christ, he was willing to live for Christ. Are you willing to live for Christ?